Give your moms a break for Mother's Day. First Samuel chapter 1. I'm going to talk to you today about a mother's secret to a happy life. So it's not just for mothers, it's for any of us here today. Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jehoram, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph and Ephrathite. And he had two wives, the name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other Paniah. And Paniah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Paniah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? And why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, How long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, No, my lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thy handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. And they rose up in the morning early and worshipped before the Lord, and returned and came to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, Because I have asked him of the Lord. And may the Lord add his blessing to his word this morning. These verses teach us about the secret of a happy life. I don't know if you saw that as I read through the verses this morning, but there is a key there. There is a key to find happiness in life. It's kind of tucked away underneath there a little bit, but it's there. And to explore it, we're going to ask some questions today, and we're going to try to answer four questions. We're going to answer questions like, what is happiness anyway? What are some of the results of unhappiness in our lives? And what does unhappiness produce? Thirdly, what are some strategies we should avoid when we are unhappy? And lastly, how do we arrive at a condition of happiness if we are unhappy? So let's answer that first question. What is happiness? What is happiness anyway? And at the root of happiness is a three-letter English word, HAP. H-A-P. It's just the root word, and we use it as a basis for other words. We use it as the basis of happy, happiness, and happen. Therefore, happiness occurs as a result of what is happening to us. Therefore, it's kind of circumstantial in nature. It depends on positive things happening. It depends upon our circumstances. It depends upon the environment that we find ourselves in. When things are going well, when our health is good, when our family is intact, when our friendships are thriving, when food is on the table, when there's money in the bank, then we're happy. When things aren't going so well, we're unhappy because we have been diminished by a lack of positive external circumstances. You can recognize immediately that happiness falls short of New Testament joy. In New Testament joy, you can have joy despite what's going on in your life, despite circumstances, despite things going against you, despite things going the wrong way. You can have joy whether things are going well, whether things are neutral, or whether they are negative. Joy can be there. It's the fruit of the Spirit. So joy is a much deeper level than happiness. But what I want to do is take joy out of the equation today and just look at happiness. We don't usually do that. And so I want us to find that we can still have happiness in any situation of life. And as we have defined happiness, let me ask you today, are you happy? Are you happy? Now, you might be unhappy, and the person next to you might think you're happy. They might not even know. So I don't want to get anybody in trouble today, so I'm going to try to stay away from asking for a raise of hands. You could just sit there with a neutral expression on your face. That's fine. But if you are unhappy, do you know why? What is causing unhappiness in your life? I have found that some people really don't even know why they are unhappy. They just have this feeling that something has eluded them and they are unhappy and they're in a perpetual state of unhappiness. Do you know anyone like that? I'm reminded of a counsel a pastor once gave. He said, "In the pastorate, I found it's important that you do not spend your time with people who are perpetually unhappy." I guess that means you don't spend all your time with them. You spend some time with them. But if you're around people that are continually unhappy, you can try to make them happy, but you will probably not succeed in making them happy. For a period of time, you will simply make them less unhappy, but ultimately they will go back to their original state of unhappiness. So there's some truth in that, I think. If you are unhappy, let me ask you again, why are you unhappy? And do you know why you are unhappy? And that could lead me to ask another question. If you're unhappy and you know why, is your unhappiness resulting from a lack of something tangible or intangible in your life? You're unhappy because you think that you are missing out on something. Something is missing. Unhappiness really comes from something we lack in life. It is a lack, something we want but we don't have. It may be tangible, like a boyfriend or a girlfriend, a wife or a husband. Happiness for some people might be a new car or a particular kind of car or a home or an apartment or a promotion. We'd all like a free trip to Hawaii. That would probably make most of us happy, at least for a while. Something tangible, something that we can point to and say, if I had this, I would be happy. For Hannah, her lack of happiness, her unhappiness, was due to a tangible reason. She didn't have a child. She wanted to be a mother. Our society today would be quick to jump on poor Hannah and say that, you know, she lived in the days when women's values were determined by whether or not they had children. Whether or not those children were boys, that was the preferred thing in those days. You know, and then how many children they had, they thought determined the extent of God's blessing. But we live in a liberated age today, and that would seem to be the case, but I think that's just a little bit too easy. I mean, what do we do with couples who desperately want children and cannot have them? There are people like that. They are not second-class citizens. Today we would look at them and we would say, you are just as much a family as anybody who had children. And so we don't look down on people today, and we shouldn't look down on people who are unable to have children, but in Hannah's day they did. They did. They looked down upon her because she was unable to have a child. So today, we just have a different value system. We place importance on other things. Do you have a career? Do you have a college education? Do you drive a BMW? Do you look good in a swimsuit? You know, we have a whole other list of values. And too often, we locate our happiness with stations in life. You know, I always said that when I was younger. I'll be happy when I graduate high school. That was my goal, you know. Once I get through high school, I'll be happy. And then things changed. And it's once I'm married, I'll be happy. Once I find a wife. In fact, I used to say, God, don't let the rapture happen till I get married. You know, I want to experience married life. And then it's, I'll be happy when I graduate college. And I'll be happy when I have my first child. And we equate happiness with all of these things. And I think we're missing out on so much by looking to the future and something happening for us to be happy. Do you know what I'm saying? So here's the second question. If you're unhappy, why are you unhappy? Well, you can usually summarize that up probably in 25 words or less. You might say something like, I'm unhappy because my health is bad. Or my spouse doesn't take and spend enough time with me. Or I hate to go back to school. Or I'm 40 pounds overweight. Or my children don't seem to love me. Or I'm broke. Or I'm lonely. I'm going through a divorce. Any myriad of things we can point to and say, this is the reason why I am unhappy. But what are the results of unhappiness? We can see some of them as we approach Hannah's story. There are some very clear things that happened as a result of her unhappiness. First of all, Hannah was upset. If you look at verse 6, and her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret. Her rival provoked her. She's provoking her in order to irritate her. She's trying to get under her skin here. And it was this way year after year after year. It wasn't a one-time thing. And that word provoke carries the idea of being browbeaten, bullied, humiliated, and crushed. And so is something getting to you today? Is something bothering you? Is something pounding away and you're upset by it? Another mark of unhappiness for Hannah was tears. They were physical, visible tears that she shed. Sometimes people feel sadness on the inside, but don't find it easy to spontaneously let tears flow. And she wept. In verse 7, she was provoked, therefore she wept. She cried over this. I'm sure she spent a great deal of sleepless nights with tears being her companion. Now we know that tears are a powerful healing agent, but for Hannah, this was an expression of her sorrow. A third way her unhappiness was manifested was a change in her eating habits. And there in the verse 7 at the end, it says that she did not eat. She did not eat. Her husband eventually says, why don't you eat? You know, for some people, when they are depressed, they quit eating. Other people, when they're depressed, they start eating. It can work either way. I know if there's something that's getting to me, I'm the one that I at first don't eat, but then it catches up to me and I can't stop eating. Especially chocolate. Chocolate and licorice. Chocolate, and it's got to be the old-fashioned licorice. But you're going to love this, church. I found out that there is a special chemical property in chocolate that lifts you out of depression. So you have my permission today to go and eat as much chocolate as you want. That's true. I didn't make that up. That's true. Number four, the fourth characteristic of Hannah's unhappiness was her diminished personality. She's downhearted. Verse 8, her heart is grieved. She's grieved. When she comes to a resolution, things begin to change. If you look in verse 18, And she said, let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. Unhappiness can shrink and shrivel. It collapses. It brings, but at first it brings a change in our personality. We can all be like that when we are downhearted. We need to be lifted up and able to expand rather than having our balloon deflated by life. And then the fifth quality of unhappiness is bitterness. In verse 10, and she was in bitterness. She had bitterness of soul. Most often our bitterness, like Hannah's, comes from things that happen to us that are simply beyond our control. Did you know that? A lot of the things that we are bitter at, and if you're bitter at something this morning, it's probably because something was outside of your control that just happened to you. And you think, you know what? That doesn't seem fair. Ever heard that phrase? That's not fair? Ever said that phrase? No, remember? Just a neutral look. You don't want to give yourself away. You know, as you get older, you realize that there are a lot of things in life that are just not fair. How you feel, how you deal with the situation, that determines a lot of times how successfully we think we make it through life. But oftentimes, life is unjust. And things happen to us that is not fair, and we just need to realize that. But someday, everything will be made right. In Genesis, it says that the God of all the earth, the judge of all the earth, will make things right. But not until heaven will things always be right. Sometimes things are unfair. And then another mark of unhappiness is refusing to be consoled. She was inconsolable. Nobody can cheer you up. Don't try to cheer me up. I have a right to be depressed. Maybe you felt that way or known somebody that has felt that way. But there are times in our life when the tragedy is so deep, nothing artificial will cheer us up. We simply have to work through it. We have to get with God, and we have to work through it. Inconsolable. And finally, as a mark of Hannah's unhappiness, she is depressed. In verse 11, says, though, that she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. Now, look at verse 15 as well. And Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. That's another way of saying she's depressed. And then if you look in verse 16, count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and my grief, my depression, have I spoken hitherto. Every year the family would pack up and they would travel 15 miles north. The center of worship then was not in Jerusalem, but it was in a place called Shiloh. And that was where the Ark of the Tabernacle of Moses in that day was. It was the place where sacrifices were administered. It was kind of a temple, but it was a full day's journey. Can you imagine packing up the kids and walking? They would pack them up and they would take the kids and then they would go to Shiloh and they would camp there for a week. It was a high family time. It was a high festive time. It was a high spiritual time. But it was the time when Hannah felt her worst. And Hannah's depression became keenest when she was in that context. And it was at that place that she should have received consolation and uplift. Don't be surprised. Don't be surprised if you come to church and you walk away depressed. Now, I know that's not supposed to happen, but let's be honest. Sometimes it does. And the reason is not because the sermon was all that bad. It's not because the music was bad. The music was great. But you came with a need, and you felt that that need wasn't resolved. And then you walk out worse than when you came in. That was Hannah. She came to church. Her need wasn't met year after year after year, and she left more depressed than she did when she came. So what are some strategies then? What are some strategies we should avoid when we are unhappy? What did Hannah avoid? Well, Hannah, first of all, did not react with ugliness to others. Her name itself means grace or favor. It gives the idea of being charming. She could have reacted to Peninnah, her could we call her sister wife. She could have reacted ugly to her, but instead she internalized her anger rather than throwing it back at her rival. You know, sometimes we do need to express it. Sometimes we do need to express what we are feeling. But in Hannah's case, she didn't do that. She kept a loving and charming personality. It's shown in verse 5. But Hannah, he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb, and her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. There's no mention that Hannah ever said anything back. And so she, in the midst of her sorrow, kept that gentle side, which allowed her husband to easily continue to love her. He continued to give to her out of the abundance of love that he had for her in his heart. Another thing she did was that she did not was throw away her relationship with God. Now, I would suspect that Peninnah associated her wealth of children with the idea that God was looking more favorably upon her than Hannah. Like Job, though, she had the same innocence of character and integrity. The reason for her adverse circumstances had nothing to do with them internally, had nothing to do with their relationship with God. Hannah kept her relationship with God even when God was disappointing her. And the third strategy was she did not give up. Even when she was misunderstood by Eli the priest while she was praying her heart out, she's pouring her soul out to God. In fact, her heart is praying, her lips are mumbling, but she's not making articulate sounds. The priest misreads her, and at the very time Hannah most needed help, a member of the clergy misunderstood her. Perhaps that's happened to you. Perhaps the pastor has misunderstood you. Perhaps you went to counseling somewhere and the counselor didn't understand the depth of your problem. And you went away. You had came to somebody who supposedly was going to help you, but you went away and you felt empty. I want to tell you today that pastors and counselors, we're just people. Sometimes we can be wrong. As much as we want to help you, we don't always help. But you just hang in there, because the answer will come one way or another. She's pouring her soul out to the Lord, and she determines not to give up. That is important in life. Determine never to give up. Especially as Christians, we should never, ever give up on anything. So here's the last point to the message this morning, the last question we want to answer. How do we arrive at this condition of happiness? On the basis of initial reading of the story, we're simply tempted to say that the gaining happiness is just when that deficiency is made up. In Hannah's case, the reason she became happy was because God answered her prayer and gave her a son. So she's happy because circumstances changed. But it's also true that sometimes in life, circumstances don't change. Sometimes our circumstances won't change on this side of heaven. So is our happiness really dependent upon circumstances changing in our favor? Are we really dependent on happiness only being when everything is good and right and perfect in our lives? I think if we dig deeper here, we'll find another truth. There's a universal truth to the story, and that is that God used her lack to make her happy. He used the deficiency in Hannah's life to change her and change human history. He used the lack in her life to bring something into existence that was not contemplated at the beginning of this story. Let's go back to the beginning. Hannah, years earlier, began her prayer, "God, give me a son." And I imagine when she first prayed that prayer, she was a young woman. She simply wanted a son to be able to prove that she was a woman and that she had the blessing of God on her life and that she was no way inferior to her rival. In other words, in some ways, her prayer was a selfish prayer. And over the years, then, Hannah's request gets modified. And her request gets modified more year after year. Finally, her request no longer becomes a person-centered or self-centered request. She becomes God-centered. And she's now praying not for a son for her sake, but for God's sake. And in verse 11, she prays that if God would give her a son, she said, "I'll give him back to you, God. And he'll be a Nazarite," based on number 6, a person dedicated to the Lord who never drinks strong drink and never cuts his hair. There's a few other things that happened with this vow, but it was a mark of dedication. Someone took the mark, the Nazarite vow, to show that they were dedicated to God, that they were sold out to God. And if you read the Old Testament carefully, you get what Paul Harvey calls the rest of the story. In the Old Testament, there were only 2 baby boys who were ever consecrated to be Nazarites from the womb. The Nazarite vow was generally made but when a child or a young man came to a place where they voluntarily made that decision for their self. But the 2 boys who were set apart from the womb were Samson and Samuel. Now Hannah knew about the consecration that Samson's parents made for him. And she knew about the day when that consecration was wrecked, when he got that haircut. And here's what Hannah was saying. She's saying, "God, give me a chance to have a baby that will not fail. Give me a chance to have a baby, and I will dedicate that baby to you. And that baby will grow up and serve you. And his mission and his work in life will be to serve you all of his days." And that prayer has a marvelous fulfillment. Samuel becomes the last of the judges. He becomes the first among the prophets. And to his singular personality and power, he would take a group of ununified, insignificant groups of tribes and melt them into a dynasty nation. He would anoint the first 2 kings of Israel. He would anoint Samuel and he would anoint David. Without Samuel, there would not have been this servant leader, David. Without David, there would not have been Jesus. And without Jesus, there would not have been us. So we are a direct heir of the prayer of Hannah. "God, give me a son. God, give me a son. And God, I will give that child back to you, and he will serve you all the days of his life." I'm suggesting to you that we now understand the rest of the story. Why God allowed Hannah to be barren. If Hannah had not been barren in the first years of marriage, Samuel's future would have been very different. He would have became a well-to-do farmer, nothing wrong with that, but that was not God's plan. This was not his calling. If Hannah's disappointment had led her into idolatry or bitter social resignation, Samuel's future would have been very different, if indeed he would have been born at all. So God's sovereignty worked through Hannah's cooperation, and her prayer changed over the years. we might not have the intergenerational impact of Hannah. But each of us count. You count, you matter this morning. And as we deal with our own unhappiness in life, we need to begin to ask ourselves this question: why is this lack not supplied? Why is there this deficiency? Why isn't God answering my prayer? Why doesn't God change my circumstances? Is it possible this morning that you need to change your prayer? Instead of asking selfishly, asking for something for you, begin to ask, God, will this lack in my life cause your kingdom to advance, or will it retreat? With how I handle this lack, my life, will it allow your kingdom to be better or your kingdom to be worse? Now, this lack in my life, what will it do to me? What will it do to my church? What will it do to my community? What will it do to my world? So begin to pray today, not for the selfish fulfillment of our need to be met, but for the cause of God. And we pray, take this time of lack in my life, God, and shape it for your purpose, that out of my lack, there might be an advance in your kingdom. See, if we are unhappy, we must ultimately get past other people. We must get past our own self-made remedies, and we need to pour out our souls to God. There are some things that we cannot resolve in ourselves. There are some things that we cannot resolve with the help of friends. There are some things that we can't resolve even with the help of spirit-filled counselors. There are some things that we can only fulfill as we wrestle with God. And we take hold of God and we wrestle in this relationship with God. Like Hannah, we have to pour out our soul before God and say, Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done in my life as it is in heaven. So that's the Bible's solution, I believe, to the secret of happiness. If you're unhappy today, why? Is it because God has withheld something from you that you think you need in order to be happy? Let me ask you why God has withheld that. If it's something that's going to advance his kingdom, he wants to give it to you. If it's something that's going to hurt you, then you don't want it anyway. But if you could think and say, Lord, maybe I've been asking for the wrong reasons. Lord, this is not for me. This is for you, that you would be glorified and that your kingdom would be advanced. And as you change your prayer, you see God begin to change your circumstances and your life and answer those prayers. Resolve the unhappiness in your personal relationship with God. Could I have your heads bowed and your eyes closed? Again, I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands. This is between you and God today. This is something that Hannah had to wrestle with. It was just her and God. But if I were to ask for a raise of hands today, I'm sure that there would be some that are unhappy. And God doesn't need your hand to go up. He knows your heart. He knows whether you're happy or not. But I would just like you to take a moment to identify. If you are unhappy today, what is it that is keeping happiness away from you? Is it some injustice? Something that you don't think is fair? Something you don't deserve? Hannah didn't deserve what happened to her. But Father, in the midst of our struggles with unhappiness, we pray that you would give us the power of your Holy Spirit to avoid some of the wrongful strategies that Hannah had to avoid. Help us not to become injuring people, even though we might have been injured. But you would keep our relationship with you strong, and we would never give up. We want to take a moment to look beyond our lack, to see how you might, through our need, create some advance in your kingdom. We make ourselves available again to you, not knowing how you will create that advance, but again saying, Lord, here am I. You can use me for your purpose. Thank you, Lord, that you bear our burdens, and we can cast all of our care upon you because you care for us. And that allows us to be comforted today. If there's someone here today that is no longer allowing anyone to console them, I pray, Lord, that you would console them. I pray that they would be supported and upheld by you. I pray today, Lord, that you would turn mourning into dancing, that you would turn lack into plenty, that you would turn grief into joy. By your Spirit and through Christ's name we pray. Amen. As I said, we would like to honor all the moms today, so if all the mothers would come up, led by Chaos Manager, my wife. You can call her mom. Would you come, please? We like, if you can't come, if you can't stand, that's fine. We'll make sure you get a gift. But if you're able to come today, the moms, would you come and stand on the front facing the congregation? We are so blessed and glad that you are here today. Praise the Lord. You might have to come stand up here a bit, because if you want. I'd rather have you stand up here than going down the... So what we have for you today is a mug. There's different varieties of mugs. You could take your pick. And we also, if you don't like anything in a mug, and you like your to-go cup, we got these, a few of those. But I would like all the men and the children and all of the young ladies here yet to stand. If you're left out there, stand, please. And let's pray over these moms today. You may just want to reach out your hand to them today and pray for that special one up here for you, but then pray also for the rest of the moms here today. Father, we are so grateful for these moms. We're so grateful for the power of influence that they have had in our lives. Nothing runs as deep as a mother's love except the love of God, the love that you have for us. But I believe that a mother's love is because it's a love like yours. Lord, I just pray that you would bless each one of these moms. I pray today, Lord, for happiness and joy. And I pray, Lord, that you would answer their prayer requests, that you would meet every need of their life. And I do specifically pray that if there's any mom here today that's unhappy, Lord, give them happiness. Deep down in their soul. Lord, I pray that you would also help them to be able to express that deeper level of joy. That they would be a joyful mother of children, no matter what the age their children are. Lord, I pray that you would just bind Satan, keep them in your hand. Keep evil away from their house, away from their door. We pray, Lord, for peace within the hallways of each home. Pray for healing for any mothers that need healing today. I pray, Lord, for your presence in any mother that might feel lonely today. I pray for peace in any mother's heart that might be troubled today. I pray for comfort in any mother's heart that might be grieving today. Once again, Lord, bless them. We thank you for them. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask you to take whatever gift you would like and go back to your seat. And we're not dismissed yet, because I think I'm going to have a few extra that we might be able to give away. If you get one you didn't like, maybe you can trade with somebody else. Is she here? We'll make sure you take one for her. You're welcome. You're welcome. Okay, you're not quite dismissed yet. Don't run off on me. All right, I know there's a couple guys here today that are here without their wives, or wives are sick or had to be somewhere else. So you make sure you get one of these mugs for your wife before you leave. But we still have a few extra. So I would like, I'd like to give out some based on some situations in life. Not that it makes you happy or not, but we have the one who is the newest mother, with the youngest baby. Who's the mother with the youngest baby? Do we have anybody 6 months or younger? A year or younger? Year and a half or younger? What? What about, oh, back there. Would you come forward and, or do you want, or you want to send somebody else to get it for you? How old is the baby? 10 months. Congratulations. And then this, I know this is hard probably to admit, but the oldest mother here. Just go ahead and take whatever you'd like. Yes, another mug. That's all we got left, so.
Thank you so much.
No, you're welcome. Let's be safe here. 60? Anybody over 60? 65? 70? Oh, Bonnie's mom.
But she'll be 96, but she has her mug.
Oh. Well, she can have another one. Anybody older than 96? Michael, why don't you come pick one out for her? Then the mom with the most kids. And I think this is probably a tie. Oh, no, not a tie. You got the most kids. I was thinking of something else. Come on, Deb. This is the one I was thinking of. Most children at home. Most children at home, and it's probably Kathy and Annette, right? Both of you have eight? So both of you can come up. You're 80. Okay. It's Kathy and Annette. Send it. Okay. Most grandchildren. Most grandchildren. 10? Sharon, how many grandchildren? We'll cut to the chase. How many? 21. Anybody got more than 21 grandchildren? Okay, Sharon. Okay, with this next one, we might find out some news. Any expectant mothers here? I know of one. Sarah? Any others? Come and grab. And then the last one, looks like you, Bonnie, a mother with a birthday today. And we'll send one for Cindy, we'll save one for Cindy too. So, if you want it, sure, you're welcome. Okay, all right. So I ran out of ideas, so that's the last one. All right, great-grandchildren. Who's got 10 or more? Great-grandchildren. Laura? Wow, Laura, come on. You deserve more than a mug. What?
Harvest birthday is tomorrow.
Okay. We got what? Mary Lou? 12? Congratulations.
19 grandkids and 27 grandkids. Newest one born.
Wow.
Thursday or Friday.
All right. Well, great. As we dismiss today, we'll pray for Dorothy Burton, who fell and broke her arm. So she would have, make sure, did you get a mug for her, somebody? All right. Let's pray. Father, we lift up Dorothy to you today, this precious mom who's had a great impact upon her family and upon this church and upon literally all over the world because of her godly stand and her and Marvin's, the raising of godly children. Bless her today. Bring healing to her and bless each mom once again. Be them a special day as we leave here in Jesus' name. Amen. So Dan and Greg and any other husbands here today with your wife couldn't make it, come and grab a mug. Then you're dismissed. God bless you.